Thank you. We have certainly enjoyed our time with you and appreciate so much the wonderful hospitality. And it has been a privilege or blessing to my heart to be here. Enjoyed the conference yesterday and have enjoyed our time today. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Early in ministry, I served as a youth pastor in Michigan. And when we were in Michigan, my wife and I purchased a home in the city of Troy, which is a suburb of Detroit. When we first looked at the house, we liked the location. It was close to the church. We liked the exterior of the house. It looked very nice. But when we entered the home, The inside we found very workable and very comfortable with the floor plan, but the decor just really wasn't our style. One of the bedrooms was painted bright blue, including the ceiling. Another bedroom was bright, almost a chartreuse green, including the ceiling. Now, if that's how your home is, I'm sure it's lovely, it's wonderful. But that wasn't really our style. But right away we knew that the interior design would work for us, the floor plan. And so we purchased the home, and when we were able to take ownership of it, we had a couple of days, and I got in there with some other folks, and we started painting. And I had gone to Sears, and they said, well, this paint will cover in one coat. I said, no, it won't. You haven't seen what I'm covering. And they said, no, we guaranteed. I said, so when it doesn't, what is the guarantee? They said, well, you can bring the empty cans back and we'll give you more paint. I said, well, that's a good deal because I'm going to need more paint. And so I painted. I followed their instructions. It didn't cover. And I got more paint. And so we got that painted. And then we moved in. But it still wasn't quite where we wanted it. And so over time, we replaced some carpet. And we did some wallpapering and put some wood parquet floor down at the entryway and made some other changes. We redid one of the bathrooms and finally we re-wallpapered the hallway going upstairs and all of that, and then sold the house the next day. We had finally gotten it to where we wanted it, where it was comfortable for us. It was home. When we come to this section of Ephesians, Paul is praying for the people at Ephesus, the church there, and it's really a very instructive prayer. But one of the aspects of his prayer is he is praying that Christ would be at home in their lives. There's a difference between just having a residence and truly being at home. And that is what he's asking here, is that Christ would be at home. If you have your Bibles open, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 14. This passage has been referred to as the pinnacle of the book. It's the second prayer that we find in this letter to the church at Ephesus. The first one's back in chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, it goes through verse 23, but this one, where that one is focusing on relationship, this is focusing on what it means to have Christ truly settled. Beginning in verse 14, we find this prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is an amazing passage. As Paul is praying for the people there at Ephesus, this is one of the prison prayers. One of the study that we did with our college students in chapel this last semester was on the prison prayers of Paul. And I find it tremendously instructive to see how Paul prayed at a time when his circumstances weren't ideal, and how he instructs us to pray. The prayer here is he's really emphasizing their spiritual needs. And I find that convicting, because it's so easy, and difficulties come, it's not wrong. It's not an either or, but it's so easy to pray for our physical needs and our physical circumstances, and that those would change. And we should pray for those things, but we should be praying as well for the spiritual needs. And often that is what gets neglected. Paul is praying for their spiritual growth, not for their physical circumstances or needs, or even asking for his. And I find that instructive as well as convicting, because Ephesus was a pagan city. When the gospel was first proclaimed there, the lives of those that believed were changed, and it created a tremendous hostility toward the gospel, toward them, because their lives were different. They were now countercultural, and that did not sit well with the people there. But Paul isn't saying, well, pray that unsaved people will be nicer to you and to me. Pray that our circumstances will be more comfortable. No, he's praying that they would know God better, that they would put that knowledge into practice in life. So in the first prayer in this book, he's really expressing the blessing of that relationship. This one, he's talking about how it ought to impact life. And we see several elements of this that I just want to very quickly walk us through, and then kind of park for a few moments on that question: is Christ at home in your life? Is he settled down? What we see is Paul is giving several aspects of this prayer request. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's saying, first of all, that he's praying that they would have a dynamic spiritual life. The Greek word there that for might, strengthened with might, is the Greek word is the word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite or dynamic from this Greek word. He's saying, I am praying that you will have a dynamic spiritual life. That your spiritual life isn't just kind of fizzling along. That it's not just sputtering. Paul doesn't want them to just kind of get by like a wet firecracker. He wants their spiritual life to be dynamic. And the way that can take place is because of the provision that God gives, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened in the inner man. That God gives us what we need for spiritual life, for godliness, that we can have a vital, growing spiritual relationship. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for that for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our family, for our children, for our brothers and sisters? To help them realize there are spiritual needs that others have. Paul is saying that the Lord does this through the Holy Spirit, and He's saying, praying that you will be strengthened in the inner man, in your inner being, that as our physical bodies wear down, as we lose energy, as we grow older, as things may not work quite as well as they used to, as we start to feel it more. My wife and I try to walk every evening, and we do that, and so we did that last night. We noticed a major difference between where we are in Chandler, Arizona, and here. We don't have hills. And I'm still feeling those hills a little bit today. And the thing that I wear that tells me how many steps I took, we thought I must have taken a whole lot more than I usually take. No, it wasn't that much more. It's just they were all uphill, both directions. I don't know how we did that. Our outer bodies start wearing down. Paul is saying, pray that you will have that strength in the inner man. That even though the outer body perishes, the inner can be growing and more alive today. Do we pray for that? Pray that we would have a dynamic spiritual life. This is what Paul is speaking of, that they would have the capacity to receive that within their inner being, that their hearts would be open, that their minds would be alert, that they would be able to do this. That we would be striving to grow spiritually so that if the Lord comes or takes us home, that we are spiritually alive in that moment. There was a letter written to, I believe it was John Adams many years ago, and asked how he was doing. And his response was, John Adams is well. His outer tent is failing. It's breaking down. It's not working like it used to, but John Adams is well. Can we say that that's the truth in our spiritual being? That it is well with us, that we have a dynamic spiritual life. That we would be growing, and not just assuming that because we've lived a long time that that equals maturity, because spiritual maturity depends on how we're applying God's Word. The living Word, the Bible stands, that it is part of our life. And just because, one of my challenges to our students is, just because they're in a Christian college doesn't mean that they're growing spiritually. They could be coasting. And that's dangerous. Because you've got other people and you're hearing the spiritual talk and you're in Bible classes. Are we applying it personally? Paul says, I'm praying that you will have a dynamic spiritual life. I'm praying that you will be strengthened in the inner man. He also says in verse 17, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that Christ would be at home. The word dwell here is not referring to the beginning of Christ's indwelling that comes at the moment of salvation. That's spoken of in chapter 1. That's discussed in this epistle. But the idea here is more than that. The idea here is it's a compound Greek word that speaks of being settled down in dwelling. It speaks of a permanent residence, or the idea of being at home. Now there's a difference between being at home and being a guest. I end up, because of my position with the college, I end up traveling quite a bit now. And I'm in a lot of different places and I'm staying in different homes. And people very graciously say, make yourself at home. But we both know there's a limit to that. If I walked in and said, you know, these wall colors just don't do it for me. I'm going to run to Sears because I know they have a great deal on paint. They would say, wait a minute, we didn't mean that at home. Make yourself a guest. Because it's not my home. And it would be rude and insensitive to act like it was when it's not. But when Christ dwells within us, it is His home. And He has a right to rearrange the furniture and paint the walls, that He would be settled down. So do we treat Him as a resident or a guest? Paul is saying, I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your hearts. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. And speaking of being settled down, let me just mention the others, and then we're going to just circle back to that just for a moment and make some applications that I trust will be helpful for all of us. He continues on and says that he's praying that they will develop spiritual discernment. That's verses 18 and the first part of 19. That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He's praying that they will develop the spiritual discernment understanding the love of Christ. I love these verses where he's saying that you will understand the length and breadth, the height, the depth of the love of Christ, which surpasses your knowledge. That you'll understand what you're really not able to fully grasp. And that's what we find with the love of Christ. The more we understand His love for us, the more we realize we don't fully get it. Because He is an infinite God. And His love for us, that He would save sinners, that ought to excite us then to delight in knowing better, to comprehend, to develop that spiritual discernment so that we know what is pleasing to God and that we apply that then very practically. And finally, he then says, and he's praying that they will demonstrate a practical godliness in the latter part of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That understanding what it means to be godly will be demonstrated in the practical living. The first three chapters of Ephesians are just laying out what God has done for us, His goodness, His majesty, His greatness, what He's done in salvation, and the joy of being part of the body of Christ, of coming together, of being able to serve in the church, so He will receive glory forever and ever. That's the foundation for what all of the practical outworking of chapters 4, 5, and 6 are based on. But when we think about Christ being at home in our life, what does that mean? There was a little booklet written over 50 years ago by a man named Robert Munger. It was titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. And I found this to be tremendously helpful for me personally in thinking of how this ought to apply. Does Christ dwell in my life in a settled way that he is at home? He tells the story that the new life came, that Christ enters his home, and he uses the house as a picture to help us evaluate how are we doing at giving Christ preeminence. He said there was joy in this newfound relationship. The Lord came into my life and said, I want to fellowship with you. And so he decided to show him around the house. And he said, I want you to be at home in my little heart, my life. And so he took him into the study, the library of the mind, the control center of the house, the thought process. But as he walked in with the Lord, he realized there were things there that shouldn't be there. Some of the magazines and books that really shouldn't be read. There were pictures hanging on the wall of the mind that Christ's eyes were too pure to look upon. And he realized those are going to need to change. Some of the material is going to need to be removed and others going to need to be brought in. And some of the pictures are going to have to be changed in a way that Christ would be settled at home in his mind. That some of it would have to be thrown away and that the Bible would be given prominence there in the library of the mind. And so he began to work on that and realizing some changes that needed to be made. And then he took him into the dining room, the place of the appetites. It was a large, important room. It was where the appetites and desires were. And there were some of his favorite dishes there. Status. And fortune and fame. And the things that had motivated him before Christ had come into his heart. And he realized those weren't going to work. Because God's Word said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And that Christ would provide that which truly satisfied, because he realized those desires that he had never really met the need, the longing of the heart. And so he would have to reject the self-centered desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. They went from the dining room, the place of the appetites, into the living room. This was a secluded, quiet room. And here the Lord said that He would meet with him every day. that He would wait there for him and they could fellowship together and then know the joy. And he said He would like that. He would look forward to that. Each morning he would do that. But as time went on, he found that sometimes he was running late and he would slip past that living room and see the Lord waiting for him patiently, all alone. And he felt guilty, but he just had other cares. And he realized that was an area as well that would need work. He took him to the workshop, the place that he did producing, and used his skills and talents. He said, "Well, I don't have a lot of talent." But the Lord said, "Will you give me what you have and use it to serve? To invest your energies in things that will last, that unto Him would be glory in the church." He then took him to the recreation room, the place of fun, the place of fellowship, of entertainment, of associations and of activities. And as he walked into that room, he realized that some of his associations and some of his activities were not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And there would be changes that would have to come in the recreation room as well. As he continued the tour through his house, they went to the bedroom. And he realized if Christ was going to be at home in his life, that he would have to change some of his thinking about marriage and intimacy, about purity, about what was honoring to God. And he realized that all of these rooms were going to have some adjustment if Christ was going to be at home. And the Lord said, "I'm willing to work in each of these areas." And he realized how changes would have to come with how he thought and with the appetites, with what would motivate, and spending time in that living room of fellowship on a daily basis, reading God's Word and talking through prayer, of how he would invest his energies in seeing the church of God go forward, of his friends. Realized over time that as he followed Christ, some of those friends didn't want anything to do with him anymore. And so there was a need for that fellowship. And all of this was taking place, but as they worked through this, then they had gone upstairs and Christ pointed to the closet at the end of the hall and said, "What's in there?" And he said, "I don't want to show you. That I don't want to give up." Those were the secret sins that nobody else knew about. And he could see the sorrow in the Lord's eyes as he stood there. And he finally realized Christ will not be at home unless I also give him that closet. That unless I give him all of my house. And he said this, "Suddenly I asked, 'Lord, is there a possibility that you would be willing to manage the whole house and operate it for me just as you did as he gave over that closet?'" And the Lord said, "I would love to do that. That is what I came to do." You can't live a Christian life in your own strength. So we must pray that Christ would be at home in our lives. Not merely a guest. And sometimes home renovations take a while. We worked for a few years to get that house in Troy adjusted to where we would like it to be. And then we could say, "Well, this is home." But homes in this world are temporary. Is Christ at home in your life? Paul is praying for the people at Ephesus that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that He would be settled down. Are we willing to give Him the deed to our life? When we say, "You are my Lord and Savior," that we're allowing Him to be at home. I find that illustration helpful for me. What is it in my thought life that needs to be changed? What are the driving appetites that maybe aren't under Christ's control as they should be? How's that time of fellowship in the Word, in prayer, that, oh, it was really strong here and just, it's, you know, now I kind of have to slide past the living room because I've got too much going. Do we spend our time in our workshops doing all sorts of things that aren't going to last, but maybe not having energy to serve at church, to invest for eternity, to minister to others? What about our entertainment? Is it Christ-honoring? Does He have first place? Is there that closet that we're not willing to give over? Are we willing to pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts? That He would be settled down? That He would be at home in our lives? Is Christ at home in your life today? As I said in our morning service, the heartbeat of this church, I know, is that if you're here without Christ as your personal Savior, we'd love to show you how you can have that relationship from God's Word. It is a relationship. And if we do, are we praying for spiritual growth, for a dynamic spiritual life, for strength in the inner man, for development of discernment so that it is demonstrated practically in our living, which all shows that Christ is rooted and grounded at home in our life, that He's not a guest, that He's a resident. And we say, Lord, rearrange the furniture, paint the rooms, change whatever needs to be changed, that You would be glorified. Is He at home in your life today? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the instruction of Paul's prayer for the people at Ephesus that applies to us as well. As it is so easy to focus on the physical needs and it's not wrong to pray for those. But Lord, help us not to neglect spiritual needs. Help us to pray for one another for spiritual growth, that we would have a dynamic spiritual life, that we would be strengthened in our inner being, that we would be able to comprehend Your goodness, that we would have the discernment that it takes to see Your love for us and then to share that good news with others. That our knowledge of Your love would be demonstrated very practically in our lives, that we would seek to be godly. Lord, we pray that Christ would be at home. And I pray that You would work in our hearts at this time, that we would apply Your Word faithfully. In Jesus' name.